I want to just share something with you that Anton and I experienced quite a while ago. We were in Nairobi, Kenya, and this silly iPad of mine had one of those moments again where the video camera wouldn't work, but Anton's Sony Xperia cell phone worked, and it was a little bit of an awkward situation because I'd heard that there were people present who were ministering among the Maasai, and I went to the pastor and asked if the Maasai still do that pogo jumping, you know, how they stand in one spot, and if they actually do it for Jesus. Well, he didn't understand my humor, just one of those cross-cultural moments that didn't quite work out. And he thought I'd asked him to bring the Maasai to come and demonstrate worship. So in the afternoon, here they arrived, a whole big group of them, and they came and did their worship. I just want to share 30 seconds of it with you. It was just, and obviously, I don't know if iPhone or Samsung would do it better than Sony. A cell phone couldn't quite capture it, but it was one of the most beautiful moments that I've experienced in a great many years. And it's really stayed with me for a while, and I'd like to share a few thoughts around just what happened there this morning. If Cindy, if you could roll it, please. They would walk in a circle like this, and then they'd turn from side to side, and then backwards and forwards, and it seems so orchestrated, but it's obviously something they do all the time. It was very, very precious. Let's read together from Psalm 137, and I'll tell you what. Was that me? Or was that the sound people at the back? I guess it's the sound people. For those of you still around, thanks so much. My ears don't zing very often this morning. The volume actually made my ears zing. And at a late stage, I know it's come down a little bit. But thank you for not going home, for staying with us. It's a new venue. We'll get it right by tonight. I trust you understand the difficulty sometime in our heart. Behind it. Let's read together. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion on the willows. In that land, we hung up our harps. For there, those who led us captive asked us for songs. Those who tormented us demanded songs of joy. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how can we sing Yahweh's song in a foreign land? A very interesting psalm. It's not a psalm by David. It's not written by Asaph. It comes from the exilic period. It comes from the time back in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came and kidnapped a lot of the Israelites, in fact, the most of them, and took them into exile into Babylon, which is the modern-day Iraq, or as the Americans would say, Iraq. And that's where Babylon used to be. And it's quite a long way to go, and took mostly young people, left the old people behind, and those past their sell-by date in a productive sense, and took a lot of people to Babylon. And this psalm was written toward the end of this time. God had already started sending word through his prophets that change was in sight, that he was about to judge Babylon. But the exiles had begun to despair, and this is a beautiful picture of that time of despair where the Israelites find themselves in a strange land and enveloped by a strange culture, and it feels like they had no need to worship because they were in a strange culture, because they weren't back in Jerusalem where they determined the culture, where they were part of the superculture, where they were the dominant culture, and it just felt wrong for them. Didn't make any sense to them that people could actually expect them to worship
when they knew that for those people who didn't know God, their worship would be mere entertainment. And they were affronted by the fact that they were actually meant to offer worship that was meant to be to God as entertainment. And you know what is really sad about this psalm is that this is the dilemma of the Church of Jesus Christ until Jesus comes. Our challenge is the fact that there is such a cry out there in the world for us to sing the Lord's song. And the sad thing is we have 20 reasons why we couldn't and shouldn't. All of them holier than thou, religious, spiritual arrogance that manifests itself as biblical or biblical type thinking. And all of it so patently ungodly. It is a very challenging psalm because it's not a reflection of the heart of God. It's not a reflection of the purpose of God or the gospel. It's just a reflection of a place where the people of God find themselves caught up in the cross streams of cultural conflict. It happens all the time. And that's what made that moment in Nairobi so beautiful. You know, the Messiah are one of the more extravagant tribes in Africa in that they remain so fiercely loyal to their traditions of many, many years. You know, they still drink the blood from the vein of the cow and all of that. The young men still kill their lions. So they are fearsome people, very quiet, very noble, very regal. They really have a presence about them. We had a funny moment at the end of the conference when there was a photo opportunity and we invited them to join us. And one of the young men kept us waiting. And I don't think I'll see this in a while. But he needed a moment because he needed to tuck his ear away. His ear's got a long lobe that hangs down here. And he spent some time rolling it up. And he stuck it into his ear. And only when his ears were safely tucked away did he feel himself civilized enough to participate in a photo opportunity. You know, it was so precious watching people from another century, from another time, from another era, walk into the room and offer God worship. Worship totally different to anything that we know in terms of musical expression and all that, because at the end of the day, worship as we understand it is always a cultural manifestation. It's always a cultural expression. For a lot of you that are older here this morning, you don't quite get what these guys are doing in the corner, cranking up all this noise with these guitars. Well, that is just a cultural phenomenon. Without that, this isn't cool. It's not acceptable. Your kids won't listen to it. And you will say, yes, but that's not worship. And you're absolutely right. For you, that's not worship. And for those Messiah, that won't be worship either. But the amazing thing is, for the masses of people in modern day Babylon, this is worship. And it's the conflict that we're always going to have to deal with, that we're going to have to face. But it's deeper than just cultural. You see, because culture is a very interesting thing. Culture is meant to be something neutral to begin with when God created it. And yet every culture has a spirit. And many of us, when we go home, we've been in a little town like Stellenbosch, we come into a church, there are many beautiful churches here, but we get discipled and we get drawn in, and then comes the vacation and we go home and then it happens. Then you've got to face that other world again that feels strange. And when you step into that world, which is actually the world you come from, then one has to deal with the fact that right in the middle there somewhere, underneath all of the externals, the eating and the traveling and the dress code and the social ethics and all of that stuff, when you take all of that stuff away, there's a spirit right there that seems to intimidate you, and that spirit intimidates you in a very certain way. That spirit says, you're not going to sing your song here. Can anybody identify with what I'm saying this morning? That spirit says, you're not going to sing your song here. Because you see, here's the thing. At the heart of culture, culture was designed by God to be the vehicle for worship. And that's the spiritual battle that goes on behind the scenes and below everything, where there are very powerful spirits contending for worship. Let me take you, in fact, into Babylon in just a moment, but Babylon represents, if you'd run that slide so we can all read it, Babylon in a symbolic sense represents world power and the global culture, which is in opposition to God. In terms of the metaphors in Scripture, you come across Babylon in Revelation a lot. Revelation talks about Babylon a lot. It calls it the harlot, the whore. But what is that? Yes, it's a world system, but what world system? And you will find out that the issue of worship is becoming more and more of an issue throughout the whole world. When Lady Gaga came along a little while ago, it wasn't about pop music and costumes. It wasn't about entertainment. She demanded worship. And guess what? In all the stadiums she came to, she got that worship. For those of you who were there. For those of you who are not, well, praise God. But for those of you who were there, or have heard of it, or know of it, pop music is not pop music anymore. Pop music is about worship. Pop music is about the icon who's beginning to extract and draw worship to herself or himself so as to give it to the one that they bow to, that they sell their souls to. It's lost its innocence a long time ago. We just never stopped to check. And so worship is an issue. Worship, as it finds expression in the world today, it doesn't matter where you go, whether you go to the Ukraine, whether you go to Tasmania, south of Australia, whether you go to Burma or to Iceland, it doesn't matter where you go. There's something awesome that God is doing. Something sovereign that God is doing. God is drawing a new generation to himself. And he's drawing them to a place of worship. He's drawing them not only by the vehicle of worship, but he's drawing them to the place of worship. Because worship is the issue. Cindy, if you can stay with me, let's just jump all the way to the end. And go to Daniel, and maybe we can back up. At the time that Psalm 137 was written, there were a lot of exiles, but not all the exiles were sitting at the river, conflicted about their calling, about their role. Not all the exiles were sitting, having a pity party, feeling sorry for themselves because they couldn't be in Jerusalem, having a wonderful Jewish time. Back in Israel. Not all of them. Some of them actually got why they were there. And Daniel and some of his friends are actually those young people. All at the same time. Under the same Nebuchadnezzar in the same Babylon. Watch this. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall, 30 meters high. The skyscraper image of himself. And 9 feet wide, 3 meters wide, and set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then a herald shouted, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshipped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, because word had gotten out that everybody was buying when the worship started. In the whole empire, in the seat of power, Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar was, he'd set up this icon and he'd sent out word that the whole of his empire was to worship when the music started. Word had gotten out that there are a couple of chaps who aren't doing it. In fact, Daniel and his friends were so defiant, they would go home, open up the windows where they could be seen, and they would worship. At the proper time, they had their spiritual disciplines down. They would worship the Lord. And word had gotten out that they're these insolent, arrogant little guys who have been blessed by God. They were upwardly mobile. They were very influential people. And Daniel, in fact, had already had come into some kind of relationship with the emperor because he'd used his gift of wisdom, spiritual wisdom, to help the king understand a very disturbing dream he'd had a little while ago. So they'd met before. So now they've been summoned by the king, and listen to what the emperor says. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace, and then what god will be able to rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make this very clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men unbound walking around in the fire and harm, and the 4th looks like a god." A guy called Darren Aronofsky has directed a movie that has just come onto the circuit, Noah. And it's interesting to watch the discussion and the debate among Christians. And Noah is a sign of the times. Noah the movie is a sign of the times. Because this movie, its only connection with the biblical narrative is that it chooses to blaspheme the God of Scripture. In fact, Aronofsky is very open about the fact that he didn't base it on the Scripture. The marketing people said it was based on Scripture just to get the sales up. But Aronofsky, who's an atheist, is lying about that too, because he's into the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah is an ancient mystery religion that started way, way back and has always been the secret religion in Israel, and it's the reason why Christ would turn to the scribes and the Pharisees and call them snakes. And he called the whole assembly a brood of snakes, of vipers, because of the spiritual poison they were peddling. On the surface, they were these religious people. On the surface, they were Jews, keeping people preoccupied with observing laws, superficial things. But behind the scenes, they were Satan-worshipping. And you know that the Kabbalah and Kabbalism underlines all of the worship of all the secret societies throughout the world, throughout the ages. And you know that for the first time in modern history, it's beginning to surface. It's beginning to break surface in global culture. Madonna was the first to go public with being a supporter of Kabbalism, the Kabbalah. And now comes the rewriting of Scripture from a Kabbalistic perspective, where God is made out in very blasphemous terms and insulted. The battle lines are drawn. There are so many caught in the crosshairs of the golden statues that are being erected all over the world. And the question is a very forthright but a very simple one to the Daniel, the Meshachs, the Abednegos of this world. Your upward mobility, your prosperity, your success in this life depends on whether you're willing to worship at the shrine of global culture that is now being usurped by the powers of darkness in a very pertinent, obvious way, in a way we haven't seen in centuries, and this is only the beginning. That is the hard side. That is the dark side. That is the big challenge. But the beautiful thing that we learn from Daniel and his friends is that while people are sitting at the river of Babylon, crying and weeping and hanging up their harps and feeling sorry for themselves, there's another crowd who's not afraid. They're not afraid of the intimidation. They're not afraid of the threats. They're not afraid of the emperor himself. And they say to the emperor, "Listen, sir, with all due respect to you, we'll never bow to you. You're not God. We won't bow to your idols. They're not gods." Because worship is not about the cultural expression. It's not about being cool. It's not about the music. Worship is about where my heart belongs, at the foot of God's throne. I want to say something to people in this place this morning. I'm going to say it this evening as well. There's been a lot of fights in church, and we think it's doctrinal. Can I tell you, it's not doctrinal fights we have in church. It's mostly just manifestations of the same fight that I said. It's a cultural battle. There's so many people in church that are so afraid, they're so afraid to stand up to mega culture, to the dominant culture. They're afraid to stand up and show that they diametrically opposed. And they stream up. And they're not accommodating and they're not tolerant. There's so many people that are just afraid. They're scaredy cats. They're fraidy cats. And so we begin to formulate our doctrine around this and we begin to manipulate scripture. And what happens here this morning, when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are exercised, I challenge you to find me one church movement that is still free to do that today. There are very few of them. Do we do it to be radical? No. It's just so important that we understand something that Daniel and his friends knew. When the powers of darkness begins to raise its massive icons, when it begins to gather the masses and watch the Pope. I said it at the men's camp. I want you to watch the Pope. I want you to watch what Rome is doing. There's a new wave of worship coming across the world. And the church is being drawn into it. The church is going to actually provide the music. Because it's amazing. The crowd that is afraid at the river, they take off the harps when the threats get heavy. And they begin to sing. And they forget the self-pity. But what I'm wanting to say today is that one can follow cultural Christianity or cultural Islam or cultural whatever you want to, cultural feminism. I'm told that feminism has come to this country and that there are women in this church even that are becoming members. I want to tell you in the name of Jesus, stop. We don't do that. We don't follow the cultural trends of this world that is all antichrist and blasphemous. We don't do that. We don't bow. We don't compromise. We don't give in because we're afraid. We follow Christ regardless of what it takes. If you're in this place this morning and you've never had the experience where you went completely out of balance because of your desire to read scripture, where you just want to spend all the time you have with the Word of God, then you have never come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not saved. You're not born again. You're not a Christian. Because a sign of being born again is that you are like a newborn babe. You just want to breastfeed all the time. You want to drink from the milk of the Word. You can't have enough of it. And if it's not happened to you, it's not your fault, but it's important that you know the truth. That when the Holy Spirit touches you and He recreates your spirit, the first thing that happens is that there's this desire to know Christ through the Word. And then when it comes to Christ introducing you to the Holy Spirit, Christ baptizing us in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Christ knows that there's only one way we will stand up and man up to the challenges, to the name and the truth of Christ and God in this world today, if we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Not power to be religious, not power to do church, power to stand before the throne in worship, power to kneel before the throne in worship. And power to kneel there when everybody else is kneeling elsewhere, when everybody else is running there, power to come back to the throne and to worship. I tell you, it's a bad habit and I try not to do it. You know, but when we worship, I sometimes look out over the audience and I see so many people that are bound by a lot of things, but mostly by fear. People will stand in a place like this when we're worshiping and they won't worship. You know why? Because they worship elsewhere, where the stakes are higher and the pressure is greater. There's some pressure here, but it's not deliberate pressure. It's just default pressure. When people raise up their hands and they do whatever the Holy Spirit tells them to do. But the sad thing is that a lot of people really believe that they're Christians, but they're buying at foreign altars. They're buying at the icons that culture sets up. And let's just be frank this morning. You know, you're in front of the TV screen there's a New Zealand referee and he's blowing our teams off the field again like they always do because the New Zealanders and the Australians are very serious about their sport and their Freemasonry cabals. They run the show there, so they have no ethics, no scruples. And I'm not even saying that to be funny. It's just the way the world works. But you know what happens? You get wildly upset. You get wildly passionate. The worshiper in you stands up and expresses himself. Until you come to Christ. Then you have nothing left. And you know why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit hasn't taken possession of you yet. It's that simple. Worship isn't something that God prescribes. Worship isn't something that somebody else tells you to do. Worship is something that lives in your heart and it just comes out. You cannot stop it. And the beautiful thing is once the Holy Spirit takes a hold of you, it doesn't matter what the situation, doesn't matter whether you're in the river of Babylon, next to the river of Babylon, far from the river, near, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're in Jerusalem or New York, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're with the in-laws or not with the in-laws, it doesn't matter. You have power to relate to a sovereign God in the only appropriate way that we can relate to God. It's as worshipers. I wasn't called or saved to serve God, to run around, to do things for Him. I was called to fall at His feet, to worship Him. And when I'm there, He mandates me to go and do works of obedience. But anything that I do before I've been to His feet is a waste of time. Can we stand this morning? I want us to just look at Scripture this morning before we close and before we spend just a moment in prayer. Revelation chapter 5. When He took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each had a harp. Remember, the exiles had harps. And they hung them up. I want to tell you in the name of Jesus that we're going into a time when everybody who has made his sums, Everybody understands that if I work for a corporation like Sanlam that allows every other religion to manifest, and I'm not singling out Sanlam in particular, it's just that I happen to know about this, and this is what I found out 20 years ago. I used to be invited there to do little groups, Christian groups, until the Christian groups were banned, and then I was told by those Christian groups that they weren't even allowed to have a cross or a Bible on their desk because it was offensive. But we know how it works in the corporate world. Only Christian symbols are offensive in a religious sense. Anybody noticed? Everybody else may wear their turbans and their whatever else, and they may bring their Qurans. Not us. The whole world is converging around the issue of worship. But there's a generation of Daniel standing up who knows that if I cross the emperor now, I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my position. In the natural, things look bleak for me. But there's a generation that is about to meet Christ in the fire. Because when you get thrown in there, you suddenly realize, oops, we're not alone. When they take you out of there, you don't even stink of smoke. You haven't burnt. The flames have not touched you. We have just transcended everything that the world and the devil and hell can throw at us. Worship isn't a nice to have item in the days in which we are. If it's a beautiful long thing that I've worked on, I've just been looking at scripture. But I tell you, every culture comes to the place where we come to now. Our culture is about to unravel. And when culture stands up in blasphemy the way it is, we will go the way of Rome, we will go the way of Egypt, we will go the way of the Aztecs, we'll go the way of every great empire, running all the way back to the first empire of Babylon, around the Tower of Babel. They all come to a humiliating end. Our global culture is about to go there. It's just a matter of time before America gets rocked, its economy gets rocked, the New York Stock Exchange gets knocked off balance, then starts the knock-on effect. And that's when the church begins to separate. All those who were never with Christ, all those who were just yay-sayers, all the big talkers, who'd never embrace and open up their hearts to the power of the Holy Spirit, will get swept away at the sight of the fire. The rest of us will gather at the mouth of the fire. Because we know that Christ is wherever we are. Oh, man. You see, the psalmist... Let's just go back to Psalm 24, verse 1. The Lord owns the earth and all that it contains. It's right to the, there we go. Isn't that beautiful? The world and all who live in it. And it's amazing, the Jews back then didn't get it, that when God takes you to Babylon, He doesn't stay behind in Jerusalem and wait for you. Because He said, I'd never leave you nor forsake you. Some of us worship God when we're in church and when we're in Stellenbosch and when we go home. There's not too much going on. And it's not like there's anything wrong with you. It's just that you're missing something. You're missing to open up your life to the Holy Spirit. I'm wanting to invite people to come this morning. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never had that maddening love experience with scripture, with the word of God, if you've never had it, it's time you had it. Because if you want to know God, you must be anchored in the word. You must have a personal relationship with scripture. And if you want to find your purpose in the earth, it's not in a job, it's not in a calling or ministry and a vocation. It's at the throne of God. It's at His feet in worship. If you're not released in worship, you don't know the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no point in looking for signs and wonders and gifts when you're missing the point. The Holy Spirit didn't come to create the circus and circus acts. He came to bring us a revelation of the glory of God, because our purpose, our ultimate purpose as the Church of Jesus Christ, is to facilitate the release of the glory of God, because the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth. It will envelop the earth as the waters cover the sea. Nothing will be untouched by it. Nobody will be untouched by it. And we will unleash that before Christ comes. A Daniel generation who understands the power of worship. A Daniel generation that knows that today I'm not going to back down to Nebuchadnezzar, but tomorrow God will visit Nebuchadnezzar. He will take him out of the palace and into the garden, and for 7 years discipline him until he comes to his senses. Then he'll come back and decree that God is sovereign. There's one way to tap into the power of God, and that's by going for the jugular. That's by understanding that worship is about the glory of God. It's about us submitting to the glory of God until we are allowed and freed by God to begin to release that glory. That's our calling. We have a glorious mission in this world. It's not to try to be somebody. It's not to try to do stuff. We are just here so God can use us to bring a revelation of who He is to a desperately dying and lost civilization and all the people trapped there. Worship is not about being cool and singing songs. Worship is about a heart reaching out to God and laying at His feet. Some of you have never been face down before God when you're alone. Can I tell you why? Because you don't know Him. Once your spiritual eyes are open up, we're not going to have silly conversations and arguments about shall I raise my hands or shall I not raise my hands. That is so facile. If we as believers do not know who God is, what chance does this dying civilization have? I want to invite you this morning as we continue reading Revelations, that if God speaks to your heart, you come forward. We're going to minister to you this morning. We're going to pray for you quickly, and then we're going to go on and just end this morning in worship. Today's all about worship, but it's not about a CD release. We thank God for a CD release. We thank you that God is leading us step by step. Can I have that, a copy of the CD quickly? Thank you, CS. You know, the only reason why I'm excited about this is because this is a little apostle. It can go everywhere we can't go. It can go into millions of iPads and iPhones all around the world, behind the Iron Curtain and into North Korea. It can go everywhere. It can help people that are moving into the global culture, the global village, people who live in Babylon. We can point them back to where they ought to be. And my prayer is that God would help us move beyond the silliness that keeps us as the charismatic church trapped. And I want to speak to us as the church today. You know, the young man that you saw up there, very special young man, used to know his late father, used to come and minister here in our church when we started. God's opening amazing doors for the gospel, and Daniel, and you know, sons and daughters, and all those. Great success, 363. In Hillsong's Australia, they've had number one hits consistently for years on the pop charts with worship. But God must keep us from focusing on the wrong stuff, from being competitive and vain and all that stuff. But if we keep our eyes on the purpose of the body of Christ and the kingdom of God, it's about the glory of God, and God help us if we ever touch His glory. If we ever detract from His glory, God help us. We'll go to hell with the rest of the world, like Noah's movie was meant to depict. We have no idea of the holiness of God unless the Holy Spirit begins to reveal it to us. We have no idea of how precious the sacred is. We become contaminated by the world and like the world around us. Now, when I tell you that God, by the Holy Spirit, is looking for a people that would establish His throne and establish a place where His holiness is held in awe, where Christ can walk into the furnace with us, the furnace of cultural conflict, and reveal Himself to us as the deliverer, the savior, the healer, the teacher, the comforter, the reconciler. Christ longs to be all that he came to be. We're the ones limiting him because we're in the way. There's too much of us. And too much compromise where it really matters in our hearts. I want to challenge all of you in the marketplace. In the next little while, God will speak to you like he did to Daniel and his friends about your aspirations, about being upwardly mobile, the money you may not have or want to have. It's time to bring that to the feet of Christ. Everything. If you and I are not willing to give Christ everything, he's not interested in us. Can I have an amen? This nonsense that Christ loves us so much that he'll put up with our sinfulness and still regard us as cute, it's of the pit of hell. Christ didn't die, bleed every last drop so we can mess around and be disrespectful toward him. Worship is where we open up our hearts so that the Holy Spirit can unveil us to see the glory of a risen Christ that is about to return. And if Christ does anything in your hearts like he's doing in mine, there's something in my heart that is just beginning to open up every day. It's beginning to look up. And sometimes you can almost see Christ coming back with a few trillion angels accompanying him. Hovering above our globe before he begins to speak with a voice like thunder to the nations of the world. And he's not going to need electronic media to do it through. He's greater than the universe he's made. We have no idea. But thank God for movies like Noah that at least puts atheism to bed and lets us know that at the end of the day, the contention is about who is the Son of God, not whether there's a God or not. The Kabbalah and everything that it spawned in terms of Freemasonry and Rosicrucianism, the whole lot, all of them recognize that there's a sovereign God, but all of them challenge Christ and his rights to the throne. It's the same story from the beginning of time. And yet, at the end of the time, the story is still the same. I want to challenge you this morning. If you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, come forward right now. It's a humbling act, but it's not a big one. If you want to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit, come forward right now as we read from Revelations. And then we're going to a time of worship. Bless God for you. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints, our prayers. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Can somebody say amen? "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, 'The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and the sea, and everything in them say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Father, this morning, we are here for one reason: to gather around the throne and before the throne. This morning, over this town, over Stellenbosch, as we're in the town hall, I want to declare in the name of Jesus that there's no other name given in heaven and among men by which we can be saved. No other name. There's no other name. Father, I declare that there's no other name worthy of worship. There's no other name worthy of adoration, worthy of praise. This morning, Father, I want to repent for the blasphemy against your name and the name of your Son. which is condemned in a nation like ours, in a culture like ours, even by the church in a nation like ours. And we say we are sorry, Father. And we ask that you have mercy upon us. Father, I want to pray for all my brothers and sisters sitting in such confusion, caught, Father God, in the headlights of the intimidation of culture, that would have long arguments about Noah and a lot of nonsense, Father, a movie, Father God, and the blasphemy against your name. But this morning we want to say that you are holy and you are awesome. And this morning you are enthroned upon the praises of your people. And we want to declare in this place today, Father, that every sanctuary built in your name will be taken back by the power of your Holy Spirit. We invite you back into your church in this town. Christ, we ask that you'd come and take over your church, because we need a visitation from you in this nation. And that visitation needs to start with us. Needs to start in our hearts, in our minds. And we ask, Father God, that you begin to raise up a Daniel generation of worshipers who would worship you in the public square, in the public domain, without shame, in the name of Jesus.
Praise God. As we go into time of worship, if the Lord speaks to you this morning, just come forward and we'd love to pray with you.